following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Well, good morning. How are we? Good? Okay. Good. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel, and I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. This morning, we are wrapping up our Living as Christmas People series. There's always a little part of me that is sad when we get to the end of a series. Because there's been kind of this, it's been sort of this series that especially for me, that I've kind of been sitting in and dwelling in over 2 months, and now, you know, this one has come to an end. But I hope and I trust that this has been as helpful a series for you as it has been for me, that to be reminded over these last 2 months, even as we have been back to work or back to school, even as Christmas vacation has ended, as the carols, the treats, the decorations have been put away, that it's been important to be reminded that the real important parts of Christmas never end. Jesus is still born unto us for all the people of the world to experience joy and hope and peace and love through him. And so I hope that this week will not mark an ending of your thinking about being Christmas people, but that it will be a springboard towards being Christmas people in the church in this new season that we enter on Wednesday called Lent. I hope that you have found encouragement and purpose, direction, instruction, and belonging as we have learned what it looks like to live as Christmas people. And through that, I hope that you have been challenged. Challenged to look at Christmas differently, perhaps, or the Christmas season differently, because the world really needs you to live as Christmas people all year long. This community needs you to be Christmas people all year long. It needs you to embrace all the pieces that make us Christmas people, because when we live as Christmas people, we are doing God's work in the world. Over the last 2 months, we have seen in Scripture a number of different things that it means to be a Christmas people, and I'm going to do just a brief recap here. It means being a people of praise. It means that we get to join our voices with the mountains and the oceans, the animals, the insects, in praising God. Only 7 out of 8 words are important this morning, so you can just ignore that one that drops every time. But we get to join our voices in all of this in praising God, the creator of all things. It means being a chosen people. In Christ, we are God's chosen, which means that we have a vital role to play in the world. We are now the ones who have been chosen to carry on the promise and the call that God made to Abraham to bless all the nations of the earth. It's a big role, but it's the one that we are indeed chosen to do. Living as Christian people means that we are a listening people, listening to God's voice as he speaks to us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, leading us as the chosen people in Christ. It means that we are a called people. Now, we know that we can be called to positions, we can be called to duties, we can be called to ministries, we can be called to specific uses of our gifts and our talents. We can even be called into specific conversations where God wants us to speak to a person. And all of these are really vital ways that God speaks to us. But none of those make a difference, however, if we don't embrace the primary call that we have been issued by Jesus Christ, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. Micah 6 teaches us that being a Christmas people means being people who love mercy and do justice, and that we are to find opportunities to embrace mercy and justice in our world and in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, we were reminded about the importance of being a sharing people. Sharing from our experiences with God is vastly more important than trying to offer explanations based on our worldly wisdom. We all get to know God better when we hear stories of how God is at work. And then last week we talked about being an obedient people. And when we hear Jesus talking about obedience, when we read about obedience in Deuteronomy, when we talk about being obedient, we are not talking about obedience to rules simply for the sake of rules. We're not talking about obedience just for obedience's sake. We are talking about obedience to the law that makes possible a good neighborhood, as Jim Bruckner put it. We are talking about obedience that makes it clear that God is primary in our lives. And we are talking about obedience that allows us to choose life, to choose to flourish. This week, all of these things come together in our readings from Leviticus and Matthew as we look at being a holy people. Living as Christmas people means being a holy people. Being holy at its most basic means being set apart, being sacred. And we'll see from our scripture passages this morning that being set apart is exactly what living as Christmas people means. God calls us to strive towards holiness in everything we do. So let me pray for us this morning, and we'll look at first the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, and then 9 to 18. So I'll let you turn there while I pray for us. Father God, we ask you to speak to us this morning. Lead us, Lord, towards holiness. Help us to understand how we can strive towards your design for us, that we might fulfill your call on our lives to love you and to love our neighbor as ourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Leviticus 19, verses 1 to 2, and then 9 to 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.' When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The very first words that we read in this passage from Leviticus, and just a brief aside, even Leviticus is quite possibly one of the most important books in the Bible, but this is the one reading that is included in the lectionary, as it gets spread out or portioned out throughout the year. This is the one time it's referenced. And here it's referenced in a really great way because it allows the Matthew passage that we'll read later to flourish. But it gives the real heart of the way God designs life for the Israelites. The very first words that we read in this passage are from God telling Moses to all the people of Israel, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God desires holiness from his people, from his chosen people, who we are now in Christ. And if we are truly God's people, well, then we are called to holiness because God is holy. God is sacred. God is set apart. God is over all of creation. And God calls us and invites us to participate in this with him. And then verses 9 through 18 go on to talk about the specifics of what it means here to be holy. How do we go about this work of being holy? The things that are listed and expounded upon are closely related or are directly a part of the Ten Commandments. They are these rules for creating and participating in a good neighborhood, a good community. And they are the rules for holiness. And none of them, I mean, if you think about each of them individually, none of them are all that difficult on their own, right? My favorite quote from a commentator that I read this week, Kimberly Clayton, says this: in Leviticus, holiness is at the very least not making life more difficult for someone with a disability or standing idly by when a neighbor is in trouble. At the very least, that's what holiness is. Right? That's not all that difficult a concept for us to grasp. And if we look at holiness that way, Kimberly Clayton is absolutely right. Holiness is not this incredibly difficult, scary thing that we can't ever hope to attain. Holiness is, in fact, something that God expects from us, something that God calls and invites us into. And what is particularly helpful to me about this passage in Leviticus is that these things aren't some broad, generalized commands. These are specific, and they relate directly to everyday life. And that, for me, teaches so much about how God chooses to relate to us, that God wants to be a part of our life, our everyday life. How we work in the field, what we leave in the field, how we interact with our neighbor. And in the end of this reading is that primary call that Jesus repeats for us: love your neighbor as yourself. God gives Moses and the Israelites some very clear rules for holiness. And we know that they are about holiness because God reminds us after so many of these statements that it is, in fact, the Lord who is speaking. That this is a word from God for the people so that they might flourish in their life. And in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, Jesus continues in teaching us about holiness. So let's take a look there in Matthew. Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus here is continuing his preaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had just addressed a number of different areas of the law, and here goes into a broader theme of how to treat people, especially this piece about how we are to treat our enemies. These are perhaps some of the most difficult and, can I say, frustrating words for me of Jesus. And I'm guessing for many of you, too. Turn the other cheek. If someone wants to sue me for my shirt, give my coat as well. If someone is forcing me to go a mile, go too. I don't like to run. Love your enemy? Really? Really, Jesus? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth sounds a whole lot better to me. That's clear cut. That's fair, right? And I come from a parent, a mom especially, who is all about fairness. And Erica, as you know, well, she's not that new to our family now, but she has learned from the moment she became a part of our family that at Christmas, my mom was fair. There was, like, probably to the dollar, the same amount spent on me and my brother for presents, or the same number of presents that were given. If that wasn't the case, there was a really, really big apology and reason given for why that wasn't the case. Fairness makes sense to us, doesn't it? Fair is easy for us to reconcile within ourselves. Fair is easy to justify to others. So shouldn't fair be the goal? Shouldn't that be what we should be working towards? Jesus says, quite frankly, no. Fairness is not the goal. Love is the goal. Holiness is the goal. Acting as children of God is the goal. Jesus gives us some very clear direction about what it means to be holy, to act holy, to treat people in a holy way as God would treat them. But I think we tend to have a really hard time with the idea of holiness as something that we can strive towards. We see God as holy, but are we willing to see ourselves as men and women who can be holy? Or do we get thrown off maybe by the last sentence in this reading from Matthew? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do we see holiness as perfection and therefore something that we cannot get to? Holiness has taken a role in our culture of even being a negative thing. We have language for that reflects it being negative. I imagine that many of us have referred to people as holier than thou. That's not usually a compliment. It's generally in reference to something that has nothing to do with how God and Jesus define holiness. Usually when that term is thrown around, it's referencing some great pious or selfless act, perhaps with some selfish undertones, or that we want to perceive someone having selfish undertones for it. But holiness, as God defines it for Moses and the Israelites, is about the everyday acts of following the law. And for us, as the chosen ones in Christ, it is about the everyday acts of following Jesus. The everyday acts of following Jesus is what leads us to the holiness that Jesus is talking about here. This coming Wednesday, March 1st, is Ash Wednesday, which makes it the beginning of the season of Lent. And Lent is a season where we really lean into what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be holy. Lent is a season of reflection, a season of intentionally making space and time to work on our own relationships with God. And so I'd invite you over the next few days to do some thinking and to do some praying about some way for you to make space to intentionally work on your relationship with God as we lead up to the beginning of Lent on Wednesday. For many, that often comes in the form of giving something up, right? A treat of some kind, chocolate, soda, etc. For many, that's something that you should give up anyway, but you just use it, you use Lent as an excuse to give it up. That, I suppose it's good for both those reasons, but if you should give it up anyway, you should just give it up anyway and then find some other way to build your relationship with God. For others, it's, you know, maybe abstaining from a daily staple, a common food that you eat often. Playing, like for Erica and I, that would be tacos. If we did not have tacos for all of Lent, that would be a sacrifice. It's like a 2 or 3 or 6 time a week thing for us. I mean, maybe it's playing games on your phone. Maybe it's social media of some kind. But the idea is, in all of the times that these things are being craved, or in all of the times that these things are not being done, the space and the intentionality is made to turn towards God and to prayerfully consider how Jesus is calling you to follow him right now. It's also quite appropriate to take on some sort of action. So you go the other way. You're not abstaining from something, but you are making space for some other action. It's common for folks to read a specific Lenten devotional. Our denomination puts one out. This year, it reflects on the Psalms, and we have a couple of folks from our own congregation who wrote in that. So for that, there will be a link that's included in the midweek from week to week, and there are a few hard copies that are at the Welcome Center. But maybe this is an opportunity for you to dive deeper into a Lenten reflection devotional. Maybe this is a great opportunity for you to spend these 40 days to look into a book of the Bible. Maybe it's a good time to take up walking. Pair the physical benefit with the spiritual benefit of spending that time specifically in prayer and reflection. This year, I'm going to try something a little bit different or a lot of it different for me, and I'm going to take time each day in Lent to work on a project. And I'm not going to... You'll see eventually what this project is. But again, the idea with any of these practices is to be intentional about spending time with God, spending time listening and reflecting on where Jesus is calling us to follow. And one important piece that I don't want you to forget about in this is, as you have spent time prayerfully considering what your practice might be this Lenten season, tell someone. Give yourself some accountability. It's really easy to mentally think, I'm going to give up chocolate. And if you haven't told anybody else about it, it's real easy to justify to yourself why you can have this chocolate. Well, I gave up milk chocolate, and this is dark chocolate, so I'm pretty sure I'm okay with this. Give yourself some accountability. And also invite someone else into what you are hearing from God in this season. Yes, there is an intentional focus on our personal relationship with Jesus Christ in Lent, but we know how important sharing is. So invite at least one person into this journey with you. This is a season where we get to practice what it means to be a holy people, following the commandments God hands to Moses and the Israelites and the teaching that Jesus gives us. God calls us to holiness. God calls us to be different, to be set apart, and to live lives that may look incredibly bizarre to the world around us. As we enter this Lenten season, embrace being a holy people. Embrace living as Christmas people, and look with anticipation to what new thing God will do in and through you. Heavenly Father, as intimidated as we might be, we are thankful that you call us to holiness. And we are thankful that you and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, have given us a clear outline of what holiness means for us. Help us to live into the design you have for our holiness. Help us to live as holy people, people who are a clear example to this world of who you are and how incredible your love is. And God, we continue to be thankful today and every day for sending us Jesus at Christmas. Don't allow the peace, love, hope, and joy we experience at Christmas to fade away from us, Lord. Keep the promise of Christmas fresh in us so that we might share your peace, love, hope, and joy with others. We pray this in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.